So our fathers, on the one hand, we look at in a very admiring way, but they are very human, flesh and blood. And so many of us have conflicted ideas about our fathers, good and bad. But you know, our father is our father, and we're called to respect and love them. And so what I want to do today is that we're going to welcome one another here. We're going to greet one another. And so, but before we do that, I want you to raise your hand if you're a visitor. Raise it so our ushers and other people can see you. And we just want to welcome you here to the Chinese Community Church. And please come afterwards downstairs, because we have food downstairs and you are welcome. And join in with fellowship with us. And what I want you to do now is I want you to stand up and greet one another. And I want you to say one thing about your father that is important to you. My father was this to me. And I will tell you, my father was a dedicated man to me. He was a dedicated man in our family, and I really value that. And so please stand, and let's spend a few minutes greeting one another and saying something about our father.
I think my dad was kind of like, he was the moral compass.
That is very important. Yeah, yeah, yeah. It is conflicted too, honestly, yeah. Happy Father's Day. Thank you. I don't know. Do you guys have children? You have children, right? Do you have children? I don't know. I don't know. Even know.
The two?
Okay.
Big guys.
Okay, good. Okay. Now, of course, we know that if we're fathers and we get to say something about our sons, we might say, they sleep too much. Only joking here. The next thing I want to do is I want to encourage you to go to the retreat. As Christians, we have to have times in our life that we set aside to draw close to God. And the Chinese Community Church has opened up this possibility for this community. And it's a wonderful, beautiful time. And they have a great speaker coming in this year. So I want to encourage you to consider whether or not you want to join us to have a great time up in Pennsylvania at Messiah College. And even afterwards, my wife and I, we take little tours. And we drove out to a battlefield one time. And we drove up to the capital city of the state. So it's a great opportunity just to spend time with God, with one another, and to have a break in life. So I encourage you to do that. And next, I want to say how much I appreciate having the nurturing presence of teachers among us. I'm thinking of Margaret. Margaret loves people, cares for people. I'm thinking of Mei Yi. Mei Yi was responsible for leading the Spring Festival. And she managed to get a lot of volunteers that were young people. The old people, you don't have to stand today. But if you're a young person who volunteered for Mei Yi and the Chinese Community Church yesterday, I want you to stand up. And that includes Garrett. Thank you, guys. It was all, how many of you ate the food? It was awesome. Awesome food. So thank you very much. What a blessing. This morning, unfortunately, I don't think I have enough time to complete my sermon, but I'm going to try to do it. And the text that we're looking at today is a little difficult. It's a complex text because there's so much in it. But I'm going to try to touch a small portion of it today. It comes from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 6 to 17. Let me open with a moment of prayer. Lord God, today I don't know the needs of your people. I have no idea what they're facing in life. And my words that come out, sometimes I don't mean them to come out the way they do. But I know that you're able to take broken words and broken people and do great things by your Spirit. And so today, Lord, I pray that you will help this message to touch lives of people who need you. In Christ's name I pray, amen. Last week I preached from 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And the subject was on the good news of Jesus Christ, three blessings of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Don't you like that word blessing? It really feels very good to me. It's a beautiful word, and we've all heard it. We have people say, have a blessed day, be blessed. Bless you, bless me, Lord. Even in the Catholic Church, when you go to a confession, you say, bless me, Father, for I have sinned. My last confession was 1 year ago, or something like that. Blessing is absolutely connected to an understanding of God. And yet, in our secular culture today, this idea of God bless you is being pushed out. It's not wanted in some contexts. You might even raise eyebrows at a university or at work or in the federal government if you tell an employee or a senior person, God bless you. Only a few years ago, this would not have been a problem. But today it seems to be a problem when people give a blessing related to God. And I think that has to do with faith being slowly removed from the public arena and marketplace, that we're uncomfortable with it there. A few years ago in the politically correct battles, there were organizations and people that began to censor God. Refused to let employees say God bless you. And so replacements popped up everywhere. I love the replacements because there is a need to say something positive to someone. So instead of saying God bless you, people will say have a blessed day. The one that I love is have a good one, because I always want to ask, what is the one? What is the one? It could be a hot dog. Have a good one. And it's okay to ask that question if someone says, have a good one. What one are you talking about? There's nothing wrong with that. But I feel that this word blessed is still an important word. And I think that a lot of believing people, a lot of Christian people, even though they don't feel comfortable anymore saying, God bless you, they say, have a blessed day. Because there's something packaged in that word blessing. Because technically that word blessing means God's favor and provision. So whenever someone says to me, have a blessed day, I look at them and say, thank you for the blessing of God that you've given to me. Because I believe that many people would wish that blessing upon you when they use that phrase. And 2 weeks ago, my sermon, I mentioned three blessings of God. The first blessing of God was that God brings light out of darkness. In other words, people in bondage, people trapped in sin, people in trouble, God is able to resurrect, to change their dynamics and bring light into difficult and challenging situations. I know children that have been raised in homes that have been terribly abusive, that have been mean, that have been bullied, and very young, they decide to start going to a church. It could even be a church like this. And they're faithfully involved, trying to follow God. And because of their faithfulness, God blesses their life, because they choose to follow God rather than the so many other directions that they could go in their life that would ruin their life. Are there directions that can ruin your life, young people? They're out there, aren't they? And people follow them. And we have to choose not to follow those directions. I would ask you to give illustrations, but I know not to ask teenagers to give illustrations in church, because you have no idea what can come out. Maybe I should ask you to choose one of you to do it one time. That would be a good idea. And the second blessing is the gospel is a treasure in a common jar. A treasure. The gospel of Jesus Christ is a treasure that has been put in a common clay pot with cracks. The Holy Spirit comes into our life, and that is such a great gift. And that's what the gospel is. And the gospel is the life of God that is with us when we are surrounded by death. A few months ago, I met someone that said that they were going to go start a church in the inner city of Baltimore. Anybody from Baltimore? Baltimore's kind of dangerous, isn't it? They felt called to go there to be ministers in a very dangerous environment because God was leading them. Christianity thrives in places of danger. It thrives when people are facing struggles because it is about hope. We've had a lot of suicides lately. I think this year we have 45,000. We're going to have on the track to have 45,000 suicides. That's more than accidental deaths. 45,000 in the United States. In the world, it's 1 million. Suicide is a major topic today. And oh, by the way, since I'm speaking, and I think I'm maybe one or two of these people, who commits suicide the most? Middle-aged white men. The reality is suicide is a problem in our culture. And suicide, I've worked with suicide a lot in the military. I've counseled suicide. I've trained. I remember one time I went to the naval base and trained the underwater squadron down there in Norfolk on suicide prevention. And that was really great because I got to go visit a submarine afterwards. So that was cool. But suicide is pervasive. And suicide really is the ultimate line, the end of depression, where you are absolutely hopeless and you have no hope. And I will tell you that sometimes Christians have committed suicide, sadly. It's mostly sad for the family. But there is a great strength in Christian faith to prevent suicide, and that is hope. Because we are people of hope because we know the future. We know that Jesus Christ loves us despite who we are, despite our failing, despite our failures. We always have hope. It doesn't matter what kind of condition you're in. It doesn't matter. If you turn to Christ, there is hope. But sadly, there are people that have no hope. And that is one of the ultimate directions of depression and hopelessness, suicide. I will say, if there's anyone who thinks about suicide, you need to talk to somebody. You need to get help, because there is help out there. There are people that care. There are people that want to intervene in your life. You are loved in this time that we live in, where there is death everywhere. The life of God brings freedom and peace and deliverance. Now, my message this morning, I have 3 points, is how does God work in our lives? And I'm going to be preaching from chapter 5 of this letter. Go ahead and flip. That's the title of my first point, confidence. We can have confidence in the difficult and unavoidable times of life. And the first verse I want to mention is this one. Therefore, we are always confident. Now, I want to say, whenever you look at the Bible and you see the word therefore, it means something. And the word confident here means something also. Confident is good cheer, courageous. It's the opposite of losing heart. It's the opposite of being wary. It's not being burnt out. It's having confidence and being empowered. But why are we confident? What makes us confident? Let me ask you a question. What makes us confident as a Christian? Where do you get your confidence, your boldness? Where does that come from? The first word I said is important, therefore. Whenever you see therefore, you automatically should ask this question, why is it therefore? And you look at the previous content. And I want to read the previous content, verses 1 to 5, because it says something about our life and our walk as a Christian, and it also tells us how and why we are confident. For we know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, Paul's saying we have an earthly tent. It's an earthly tent. If it's destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands. And he's saying that our physical body is limited. It will perish one day, but we don't have to be afraid because we have a heavenly home. So we kind of have two bodies. We have the body that we are in now, which is a tent, which is mortal, which is decaying, which Paul talks about, which will die. But we also have the body that we will have in the future as we encounter and are with the living God. Meanwhile, while we're here, we groan, longing to be clothed instead with our heavenly dwelling. How many of you groan in this body? Don't answer you, because I know that if you're old, you're groaning. How many of you are, I'm just curious. How many of you have backache? Raise your hand sometimes. Look around. Look around. Look around, young people. Oh, some young people still have backache. Yeah, everybody has backache. We're groaning in this body, this mortal body. But rest assured, one day there will be no more back pain. For while we are in this tent, we groan and are burdened, because we do not wish to be unclothed, but to be clothed instead with our heavenly dwelling, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. Now the one who has fashioned us for this very purpose is God, who has given us the Spirit as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. Friends, the answer to my question, what makes us confident, is the Spirit of God. That deposit, that treasure that he has put in our life. When we surrender to Christ, when we truly become a believer and allow the Spirit of God to come into our heart and our life, we have a deposit that assures us of a future. That is a beautiful thing. That is reason for hope if you are in a hopeless situation. We have confidence because the Spirit of God has come, has been given to us, and we can face the difficult times and the unavoidable times of life. The Holy Spirit is here. You know, I'll be honest with you. Some people treat the Holy Spirit as a footnote. In fact, some scholars in the early 20th century and late 19th century wrote big books on systematic theology. And they don't even have a chapter on the Holy Spirit. But today in the modern world, where the church is exploding around the world, the Holy Spirit is important. And so as Christians, we must understand that the Holy Spirit is important for us as we walk in this life. Paul had been attacked in Corinth. His character had been defamed. And he was still trying to help the Corinthian church. Paul had been criticized by people in the congregation who said bad things about him. I don't know if you're a pastor sometimes. Not many of you are pastors. But if you're a pastor, or if you're a leader, or if you're a deacon, or if you're in charge of the deacon board, there's always going to be people that say bad things about you. And what is your response? Are you going to get upset with them and mean with them and yell at them? Throw rocks at them? No. You got to love them. And that's how Paul was. He was loving and he was responding to the criticism. In fact, I asked you last time I preached to read chapter 11. I challenge you to read chapter 11 out loud. You will learn something about Paul. You will learn something about how to face disagreement and dissension and opposition to you. Paul mentions that. We may be in this tent today with groans and burdens, but God has given us a guarantee. We can be confident of that. Now, this text that we've read has several things that I want to mention. But I'm not going to mention them all. But the first one is this. In verse 8, Paul says this. We are confident, I say, and would prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord. That's what Paul says. We are confident. We would prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord. This text suggests that the Christian, when he or she dies, leaves his body and is then with the Lord. We're not floating somewhere in limbo, floating around until one day we get invited into heaven, or we're not in the sleep of the dead as some religions teach. But we are with God. The King James Version translation says to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. So for the Christian understanding, kind of the Protestant view of what happens when we die, is that immediately when we die, we are with the Lord. We are engaged in this intimate relationship in our new body, our new heavenly body, face-to-face communion with Christ. And that's why we call it a going home when someone dies. And that's what we believe as Christians. When we die, we transition to this face-to-face relationship with Christ. And Paul says something else powerful in verse 9. I just want to mention, these verses are very complex, and so we can't spend a whole lot of time on them, but I just want to point out some fascinating aspects. Verse 9, so we make it our goal to please him, whether we are at home in the body or away from it. And that tells us that as Christians, we please God when we are here in the body and when we are away from it. So we will please God on this earth and in heaven. And here he's talking about pleasing Jesus. Isn't this the first place where Paul mentions pleasing Jesus as our goal as Christians? Your goal as a Christian is to please Jesus. So I ask you, how are you doing this? And I encourage you to please Jesus, because it's something important for us. We're often faced with decisions, and our decisions are good decisions or bad decisions. Whoever made up this idea of what would Jesus do, that is actually true to the gospel. We make decisions based upon how we please Jesus. If we're a supervisor and we have a terrible person that has been mean to us, and we have the opportunity to cut their throat and end their career, we need to ask Jesus what we should do first before we even attempt to do something like that. Because we are accountable to God. We are called to please Christ. And the third one I'm going to leave with you is homework. I'm not going to give you my solution here. But this verse 10 speaks on accountability. That when we meet God, we must appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Each may receive what is due for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. So tell me what you think that means. You can email me. I'm on Facebook. I have a website. My email's on the CCC page. This is a fascinating text talking about accountability in the end. What do you think it means? Yeah, tell me what you think it means. My second point is this. This is the second point, the blessing, how the gospel works in our life. Persuasion. The fear of God motivates our outreach. As Christians, we are called to persuade, to convince people to trust in Christ. We do it by our life, by our love of others, by the Word of God. The Holy Spirit helps us. But you cannot make somebody believe. But we can help persuade people to believe. We have here today visitors, students, wanderers, attenders. Let me tell you again, in this Chinese church in D.C., the reason and the way people find this place is they go online and they type church or Chinese church, and it shows up that there's a Chinese church near where they're at, and they come here and they walk in. Anybody in the world can be in this place. The person might even be an ambassador, might even be somebody suffering because of abuse, but they walk in this place, and we have an opportunity to love them for a moment, to share food, to ask them how they're doing. And we have multiple groups of people, multiple ethnic groups that come to the Chinese community church. I'll be honest with you, I heard one time somebody in our church say, and it's not the norm, but I heard somebody say, I don't think we want to have people of that color coming here. That is a sin. We welcome everyone. We welcome God's people, and we love them, and we give them food, and we pray for them. That's our call. Persuasion, to persuade people. And the human condition is very bad, if you know. Humans are trapped in their rebellion against their Creator, selfish, sold out to sin. None of us are perfect. And Paul makes it very clear what he thought about the human condition. He says, humans are dead in their transgressions and sins, in which following the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient, that those without Christ are without hope and without God in the world. That's the message of the gospel. Persuasion is all about talking to people who are lost like that. Persuasion is introducing them to the love of Jesus Christ. Persuasion is about helping people to believe, because belief is a life and death matter. Verse 11. Since then we know what it is to fear the Lord, we try to persuade others. What we are is plain to God, and I hope it is also plain to your conscience. Paul was struggling with the Corinthian church in many ways because they didn't want to follow his direction. But he writes them and he says something to them about this idea of fear. He says that the fear of the Lord is there. Because of that, we try to persuade others. Now, this word fear is interesting in the Bible. When we hear fear, we really think like terror, afraid. Paul's not talking about that kind of fear here. Fear in the New Testament is used in a lot of ways. It's the word phobos, and we get phobia from that. Fear is here used as respect and awe and honor to God. So we choose to tell people about Christ because we understand that God is the God of life and death, and He can give hope to people. And so we should be motivated to tell people about God. I remember one time I was in Malaysia driving with a fast taxi over some mountains where there was no edge. I had fear. I was in deathly fear. I'm not talking about that kind of fear. It's a fear where we know that God loves people and we take him seriously, that we need to be out there winning people and talking to people about Jesus Christ. I think of Eric. Eric, where's Eric? Raise your hand, Eric. Stand up, Eric. I like doing this. But let me tell you, Eric has a great ministry. Whenever we do something, Eric goes outside, puts up a flag, and says, "I will fix your bike." And people come by the Chinese church, and he fixes their bike, and he introduces by that love. He may not even say a word, but he introduces Jesus Christ to them. That is what persuasion is all about. It's about our life being extended to others, to let them see that there is true love and that there's life in this relationship with Jesus Christ. We persuade others through our acts. We persuade others through evangelism. Some Christians have gotten this idea that the only thing we need to do to be an effective church is to engage in social ministry, to help the poor. And that's important. But churches don't grow that way. And you don't fulfill the call of God by simply doing social ministry. We are called to be evangelistic, to not only help people and love people, but to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ. I would love it one day to have a nice little Chinese community church stand outside with people standing next to it and giving little things to people. That's the old way of how they used to do evangelism. They used to have street ministries, but that is not that effective anymore. There's more effective ways. I think sometimes the media is important. The internet is important. We need to have good platforms and websites. All these ways are ways of persuasion that we should be engaged in, because we are about persuasion, about evangelism, about helping the poor, about ministry. But if you help the poor and you don't give them Jesus, you've done a good thing, but you haven't completed your mission. And our mission is the full gospel, to communicate life and help and service, to share Jesus Christ in every way possible. And Paul got in trouble for this. Yeah, if you look at verse 13, he says, "If we're out of our mind, as some say, it's for God. If we are in our right mind, it is for you." Paul actually was too extreme for them, and people in the church were calling him crazy. "You're crazy, Paul. It's too much." We need a little craziness in the Chinese community church. A little bit, not too crazy, right? You don't want it too crazy. But we need a little radical tinge. People, reaching people for Jesus Christ. I am so happy we have visitors from our neighboring shelter. That is a blessing from God. And I pray you take the message of Jesus Christ back there. You know, it's one thing for people to visit the Chinese community church, but they need to take the life of Christ back where they live and share it with others. Thirdly, the new creation. Christ's love compels us to serve. For Christ's love compels us because we were convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. Let me say, this is our mission statement as a Christian. Those who live should no longer live for themselves. You, if you're a follower of Christ, do not live for yourselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. You live for Christ and others. That's our call. That's what God wants us to do. Now, we could step back and focus our whole life on becoming wealthy and brilliant. And that's all nice and good because rich people are important in the church because they donate, they make things happen. We need rich people, so if you feel like you want to be a rich person, go ahead and volunteer. But it takes a lot of work. But still, your bottom line dynamic is that you're about him and others. But finally, verse 16 contains this important concept that I want us to understand, and I mentioned it last time. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, if anyone is in Christ, doesn't matter your background, doesn't matter your sin, if you're in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone. The new is here. Christianity is about new creation. It's about being changed by God and be made new. And we are called to be new creations. A lot of people think that if they simply walk around a church and say church words and maybe have the membership but they don't have to think in the week about God. They just think about God at church, check the block, that they're good to go. No. The new creation is something that's who you are at all times. We as believers need to be people of that new creation where the Spirit comes into our life and transforms us. I invite you to pray for me today, with me today. Lord God, this morning we've seen that you give us confidence in the most difficult of times. And I know there are brothers and sisters, men and women here today that are facing difficult times. Help them to turn to you so that you can be their resource. And Lord God, persuasion is so important. Persuasion is loving others, introducing them to Christ, bringing them into the kingdom. Lord, if we have not been persuaders, perhaps we've been participants, but if we have not been persuaders, help us to be persuaders. And Lord God, today, I pray that this idea of new creation, this possibility for anyone here today that has never given their life to Jesus Christ, that their eyes can become open and they can begin to move the direction to experience the transformational power of Jesus Christ. I'm going to ask you just to close your eyes today. If this message touched you, I want to encourage you to talk to somebody in the church and ask them about relationship with Jesus Christ. I'm going to be up front for a little while. If this message touched you, I encourage you to come forward and I'll say a prayer with you. So if anyone has been touched by this message, eyes closed, just raise your hand today and put it down. Okay. We have a lot of people. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that your word touches our lives and challenges us. I've been challenged by this message. So I raise my hand, Lord. And I ask your blessing upon the Chinese Community Church. Continue to bless it and help it to reach out, to proclaim the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. For it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
I'm minus a piano player, so if you would rise, and we're going to sing our final song and collect the offering at the same time. So we'll combine those. Living for Jesus.